for us to look at this morning, because we're going to cover a bunch of passages this morning. And so just for the sake of time, as we go through the message, I've got them written out. I will quote them for you. But what I would challenge you to do is take notes and write down the references and look them up yourself later on, because I want it to be so that people can go back and review my messages and know that what I taught was based on the Bible, not the opinion of Brian Speroni, but it's what the Bible has to say. And so I challenge you to take notes. And if I go too fast, remember that the messages are always put, the Sunday morning messages are always put on our church website after church is over, and you can go through there and go again. But I want to preach this morning a little bit about a very important doctrine, a very important topic in the Bible. So let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and honor that we have of being your children and then having the opportunity to open this blessed old book and look at the various doctrines, the various teachings of your word that are so important to our faith. And so this morning we pray that you would guide us and direct us through the working of your Holy Spirit. We'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible makes this statement. It says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." The life of the flesh is in the blood. And what that means is that without blood, there cannot be life in the physical body. But you know what? That is just as true in a spiritual sense with the Bible. Blood flows through the Bible just as it does through our veins. The blood of Christ keeps Christianity alive. Someone has said, cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed. And that's a reference to the fact that the blood is spoken about 427 times in our Bible. And so it's easy to see that this is not a minor theme. Without the blood, the gospel is dead, and we are deprived of eternal life. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." The Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews 9, 20, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." The word remission speaks of forgiveness and cleansing. There is no remission without the shedding of blood. Paul also says in Colossians 1:14 that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then the Apostle Peter added this in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And then, of course, John, he agreed with both Peter and Paul when he wrote these words in 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now, when you read through the book of Acts, you find very quickly that the early church really understood the blood and its importance. The 22 sermons recorded by the four preachers in the book of Acts all give the same message: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they understood that his death and the provision of covering by the blood was the essential ingredient of the gospel. And so this morning, I want to preach just a little bit on the subject of the importance of the blood. The importance of the blood. So let's put the blood of Christ under the spiritual microscope and do some forensic study this morning. And the first thing that I want you to consider is the fact that the blood is perfect. The blood is perfect. And that, and the reason the blood is perfect is because Jesus is perfect. That's the reason. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ established his righteousness, his sinlessness, and his perfection. And that sinless perfection is spoken of throughout the Word of God. It's what caused Judas to cry out in Matthew 27, verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God the Father, made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. And then it says this, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. God hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. Pilate said in John 18, 38, I find no fault in him. Jesus himself said in John 8, 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? He's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In 1 Peter 2:22, he is described as the one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then the Apostle John adds in 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. Now, a natural father would have imparted the sin nature of Adam to Christ. And his death would not have provided redemption because that would have made him a sinner just like you and me. When I graduated from high school, I went to Barrington College here in Rhode Island for a year. It was supposedly a Christian college. Now, if you're familiar with the history of Barrington College, you know that years ago it was a great Bible-believing school and sent out lots of wonderful preachers of the gospel. But by the time I got there, Barrington had drifted a whole lot. And I was there just before the school closed. And I remember sitting in New Testament survey my first year there, and the professor said this. He said, it makes no difference if you believe in the virgin birth of Christ because it doesn't affect any other doctrine. You know what I say to that? Wrong, wrong, wrong. The virgin birth is absolutely essential to the salvation of our souls. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin and he did not have a sin nature. Matthew, he quotes the great prophet Isaiah in Matthew 1:23 and says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus was God in the flesh, and because of that, he had no sin nature. You see, the Adamic or the sinful nature is passed to the offspring by the blood of the man. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, whereas by one man sin entered into the world. And ladies, that kind of lets you off the hook. We know that Eve sinned first, but God held Adam accountable. And it's through Adam that the sin nature is passed. It's through the blood of the man. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If Jesus had an earthly father, he would have been no different than you and I. But he did not have that earthly father, and so there were no impurities in the blood of Christ, because everything about Christ was perfect, including his blood. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it talks about the church of God, which he, that is God, purchased with his own blood. It was not the blood of man that flowed through the veins of Jesus. It was the blood of God, according to that verse, that flowed through the veins of Jesus. Everything about Christ was perfect, including his blood. Now, the second thing is this. The blood is pure. Pure. One of the reasons we use grape juice in our communion service instead of wine is because wine has to go through a process of fermentation. The process of fermentation is actually bacteria working in the juice. It's really, in a sense, a rotting process. And so this could never give a proper picture of the sinless blood of Christ. And of course, we know that for everything that's holy, Satan has a counterfeit. The communion service is no exception. But pure grape juice is the true symbol of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the bread is to be without leaven. Had a friend who went through a real struggle with cancer. And on a number of occasions, he went through a treatment called chelation. Chelation. Now, chelation is similar to dialysis in that the blood is removed from the body and sent through a machine that cleanses the impurities from it and then puts it back. And after his blood had been purged of germs and diseases and bad cells, it then was able to work against the enemy cells that were at war in his system. Well, the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, said this in Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. He said, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, he says, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" When the pure blood of the Savior is applied to the account of the sinner, it provides cleansing. John explained that, as we already mentioned, in 1 John 1:7, "the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." We love to sing, as we did at the beginning of the service, "What can wash away my sins?" What's the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. "What can make me whole again?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And again, Peter said that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. His blood was pure. And because it's pure, it is purifying when applied. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But third, let me say this. The blood is perpetual. Perpetual. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, all of which pointed to and portrayed the cross of Calvary, all of those sacrifices were continuous year after year. They had to be done over and over and over again. The blood of bulls and goats provided forgiveness and pardon temporarily only because it pointed to the sacrifice of Christ and his blood being shed for the covering of our sin. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews 7:27, that Christ is one who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. In Hebrews 9:12, again, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Not temporary redemption, but eternal redemption. Once he entered in to that holy place. Hebrews 9:26, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Hebrews 10:12, the Bible says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The death of Christ set into motion a continual cleansing for those who trust in him. We are given the gift of eternal life that he purchased with his blood. Thank God we are washed once and for all forever. The Bible speaks in Hebrews 13:20 of the blood of the everlasting covenant. Our faith in his blood is all that it takes to receive forgiveness and eternal life. It's once, for all, forever, and ever. That blood is perpetual. And then fourth, let me say the blood is powerful. Powerful. Well, there's an old song that's very famous. It's in most hymn books. Unfortunately, it's not in ours, but I think Roger has put it up on the screen in the past. It says, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. There's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. John wrote in Revelation 5:9, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Takes power to do that. And then we're also told in Revelation 12:11 that we overcome the wicked one, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. And it takes power to do that too. You see, false religion has always denied the blood and its power. Always has. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of the Christian Science Church, which, by the way, is neither Christian nor scientific, but she said this. She said the material blood of Jesus was no more effective to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the cursed tree than when it was flowing through his veins. That is, the blood has nothing to do with anything when it comes to cleansing from sin. And then a man named R.B. Thiem, who is a famous Bible teacher from Texas, he one time said this. He said, the red liquid that ran through the veins and arteries of Jesus' mortal body is not related to our salvation. Well, those teachers, along with many others who take that same stand, they are in complete opposition to the Bible that clearly declares without the shedding of blood is no remission. The Bible is very clear on this subject. There is no forgiveness. There is no cleansing from sin without the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to wash your sins away. In Ephesians 1:7, we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in Ephesians 2:13, it says, ye which were sometimes far off, that you were far away from God, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood is powerful. It's powerful. And then fifth, let me say the blood is permanent. The blood is permanent. Now, when I say the blood is permanent, I mean permanent in its effect. It has a far-reaching effect that extends from the past all the way into the future. Let me illustrate it this way. On October 3rd, 1995, O.J. Simpson was acquitted of murder. You probably remember that taking place. And that can never come back to him again in a court of law. Now, he's in jail for some other things, but not that. Not that. And that those charges can never come back against him, even if new evidence can be presented. You say, Pastor, I don't believe justice was done in that case. And by the way, neither do I. But you know, you and I are guilty of sin. And we know it. And I don't know about you, but when it comes to my sin, I do not want justice. I want mercy. I want mercy. And we need it to be permanent. We need our sins forgiven and forgotten. We need his mercies to be new every morning, as it says in Lamentations chapter 3. And the great news is that our past sins are definitely covered, but also our present and future sins are put under the blood when we trust Christ as our Savior. Jesus' blood cleanses from past sin. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. David spoke of this same thing when he said in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions with us. Now, I'm not going into detail on that verse. If you were here in Bible study a couple of weeks ago, I talked about that verse and tried to describe how far east is from west. And by the time Bible study was over, we were all totally confused about what I was saying. So it was a mess when I tried to present this. So I'm not even touching it this morning, but I'm just praising God that as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. And he promises never to remember them. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, he says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Jesus' blood covers our past sins. But the good news is that not only does it cover our past sins, but it also covers our present sins. Both sins of omission and the sins of commission. That is, whether it be things we ought to be doing and are not doing, or whether it be things we are doing that we ought not to be doing. These are covered fully by the blood atonement of Jesus. But Jesus' blood continues to atone for future sins as well. Future sins as well. Now, that's not to say that, you know, that we can just go ahead and sin. A person who's truly saved won't have that attitude. But we know that despite our very best efforts as Christians, we're still sinners. And we will yet sin. But we don't have to get saved again. Now, do we need to confess it to God and make it right? Of course we do. As we continue to walk through this life, we'll need daily cleansing in order to maintain joy, in order to maintain peace, in order to maintain close fellowship with God, but not in order to maintain our salvation. That one-time conversion to faith in Christ saves us from all sin, past, present, and future. That's what John tells us. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, past, present, and future. And so the blood is permanent, that it is always there and always available. And then number six, the blood is precious. We sang it this morning in our first hymn. We love to sing it. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's precious. It's precious. Peter used that term to describe the blood of Christ in 1 Peter 1:19. He says we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Recently, I read a story of a very wealthy old man who had an elaborate collection of artwork of Van Gogh and Monet. Had an elaborate collection of Van Gogh and Monet paintings. His only son shared his father's interest in the rare paintings, and they traveled around the world buying these paintings wherever they could find them. Well, the son enlisted in the army and was placed in the medical corps. And in a severe battle, while carrying a wounded soldier to safety, this son was severely wounded himself and died. Now, his mother had already passed away, and the news of the tragedy devastated the old father. He grieved in loneliness for months, until one day a knock came at the door. And when he responded, he found a young man with a package. The young man explained that he was the soldier that the son had carried to safety that day when he lost his life. And knowing of the father's interest in paintings, he had painted a picture of that son and presented it to the father. Now, the painting was not perfect. This man was not a professional artist or anything like that. But it was very precious to the old man because it was a good likeness of his son. And the man took and moved a very valuable painting from the mantle and placed the picture of his son in its place. And hour after hour, he sat in a rocker and gazed up at the image of his beloved son. Well, when death finally came to that old man, the art collection was put up for sale at an auction. Hundreds of collectors came to bid. And as they began, the auctioneer announced that they were going to start with that picture of the son. That in the will, it was said that picture had to be auctioned first. Well, when he said that, there was this moan of disappointment that went across the crowd. And somebody actually shouted out, "Let's get on with the real paintings." And so the son's picture was held up by the auctioneer, who cried, "Who'll give me $100? Silence. "Who'll give me $50? Still silence. "Who'll give me $25? Still absolutely no response. And finally, a kindly old gentleman from the back said, "Will you take $10? The auctioneer said, "Sold." And the people in the crowd said, "Good, now we can get on with the real auction." And it was at that point that the auctioneer said, "Ladies and gentlemen, that concludes the auction." The crowd was shocked, they were puzzled, and they were upset. And then the auctioneer said this: "The will declared that the son's picture was to be sold, and the person who took it would get all the rest." So that old man who paid $10 for the picture of the son was suddenly amazed at the fact that he owned all the valuable paintings. You say, "Pastor, what's the point in telling us that story?" Here's the moral of the story. When you get the son, you get everything. When you get the son, you get everything. When a person takes the Son of God as Savior and Lord, everything God has is included. The Bible says we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it's the precious blood of Christ that has made that possible. Now, one last thing, and I'm finished, and we'll go right into the communion service. Number 7, and that is the blood is protective. Protective. In Exodus 12, the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts of the Jewish homes, just as the Lord had instructed them. When the death angel came on that fateful night with the awful judgment of death to the firstborn, the Jews were protected by the blood. Now, it was actually their faith that brought that protection. They believed the word that the Lord had given to Moses, and they believed it enough to act on it. And by following the directions just as the Lord instructed, they reaped a great benefit. God had said in Exodus 12:13, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you," and he says, "and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And to this very day, we preachers preach about being under the blood. Under the blood. And the truth of the gospel is that the condemnation and wrath of Almighty God will not fall on those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ and have received Him as their Savior. And if you have not gotten under the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ, I would beg you this morning to do so now before the death angel comes to your house, something whose timing we never know. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so I hope this morning that you have gotten the picture that I've tried to portray to you, a picture of the blood. Can you see the importance of the blood? But more importantly, can God see that blood applied to you? If not, all He sees is your sin. And so my challenge is, make sure you're covered. One application will do. You simply call out to Jesus Christ for it. But without it, you have no hope of forgiveness. You have no hope of eternal life. You have no hope of a home in heaven. The blood must be applied to the doorposts of your heart through faith in Christ in order for you to reap the eternal benefits that go along with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. And oh, how we thank you for that blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we realize that if Jesus had not come and gone to the cross and shed that blood, we would have no way to gain an entrance into heaven. But we thank you that Jesus loved us enough to go all the way. He shed that precious blood. And we thank you that through that blood, lives can be changed. We thank you for the power that it has to forgive sins. And so, Lord, my prayer is that not a single person would leave this room today without having put their faith and their trust in Jesus, the one who shed his blood for the remission of their sins. Help them to see that Jesus is the greatest need in their life, and that only through the work that he has done on the cross can they be forgiven and have eternal life. Lord, I pray that if somebody is here this morning and they don't know Christ this morning, Lord, I pray they'd call out in prayer and receive Christ and place their faith in him and in the work that he has done on their behalf. And then, Lord, for those of us who are believers, we've experienced the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. I pray that you'd fill us with a renewed passion, a renewed burden, a renewed commitment to taking this powerful, precious message and getting it out into the world where it is so desperately needed. So help us to do our part in proclaiming the truth of the wonderful gospel of Jesus and how he shed his blood and died on an old rugged cross and then rose again so we all could have eternal life. Thank you for the message. Help us not to hide it for ourselves. Help us to proclaim it openly.